I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're going to talk about the coming European army. Will Europe assemble a fighting force, something that somehow or other represents the EU? This is a story, a news story that's been featured on RT Russia Today. It's also been featured on InfoWars. And the headline says, European army is inevitable. German defense commissioner. Now, of course, remember, the thing to remember about Germany, brethren, is that Germany, the Holy Roman Emperor, was always the king of Germany. That's the case going back centuries. That's why Germany plays such a key role whenever you are reading about the First Reich, the Second Reich, and then Hitler's Third Reich. All of that had to do with the Holy Roman Empire. And there's a book by Adrian Hilton called The Principality and Power of Europe that talks about this. So the things that are happening in Europe are not just happening, brethren. These things are things that have to do with ancient European powers, the powers of the Inquisition, the powers of Rome, the powers of the Counter-Reformation, the powers of the 30 Years' War. Remember, at the end of World War II, you had World War I and then World War II, and Winston Churchill said famously, "We've just come to the end of our second 30 Years' War." Charles de Gaulle in France essentially said the same thing. Now, why is a European army significant? Well, let's look at the story here. Here's what it says. It says, quote, Germany's parliamentary defense commissioner, Hans-Peter Bartels, has renewed calls for a joint EU army amid concerns about the reliability of the NATO alliance and disorganization and fragmentation of national defense structures. Speaking to the German press agency on Monday, Hans-Peter Bartels, the German parliamentary commissioner for the armed forces, called on the 28 nation bloc's militaries to unite into a single armed force. Quote, we are currently disorganized, technically fragmented, and duplicate structures unnecessarily, Bartels said, as quoted by the Telegraph. We do not want to go down the solitary national path anymore. Not in Germany, not in the Netherlands, not in the Czech Republic, and not in Italy. In the end, there will be a European army, he stated. Okay? Now, what's happening here? This is very clearly, this is just the latest attempt. Notice what he's saying. We're disorganized, we're technically fragmented. We don't want to go it alone here in Germany. We want to unite all the different countries of Europe. Okay? This is what Hitler tried to do by force. This is what the Pope has been dreaming about for centuries. A new united Europe, a new Holy Roman Empire to be reinstated. And so now this is the latest attempt. Hitler tried to do it by invading the Jesuits. Let's go back now. The 30 Years' War I just mentioned. That what was the 30 Years' War? It was you had the Counter-Reformation that happened, because the Protestant Reformation happens. The countries of Europe, they 90% of them become Protestant Reformed countries. Then the Jesuits come along. They launch the Counter-Reformation. The Counter-Reformation is going into the schools and using education and this kind of thing to try and overturn the Protestant arguments And then they had all these different programs. You had different Catholic orders, not just the Jesuits who were involved. Many of you will remember when our last film, Bridge to Babylon, and then the audio CD on the critical text controversy, I talked about the Marist order of monks. They were Benedictine monks, and they were a counter-Reformation order of monks. They weren't Jesuits. They were Benedictines, but they were dedicated to the counter-Reformation. And part of what they did, part of their contribution, which I think, quite frankly, was one of the more diabolical and, I hate to admit it, more effective than a lot of stuff that the Jesuits did, was that they developed paleography. According to the American Historical Association, they developed paleography as part of the Counter-Reformation. And ultimately, the role of paleography would be to discredit the traditional text of the Bible, in a nutshell, because that's what it did. And it has now given the impression here, several hundred years later, that the New Testament in particular is full of mistakes, and that nobody can really know exactly what the Bible says. That's become, as I've talked about before, that has become the official position of people like Dr. Daniel B. Wallace, who says that scholars do not know what the exact words of Jesus are. Then you've got an article from Breitbart. In fact, here, let me see if I can get this headline back up here on the Jesuit general, the Jesuit superior. Yeah, here it is. Jesuit superior general. This is Breitbart, February of this year, 2017. The Jesuit superior general said, quote, "We don't know what Jesus really said." That's the new Jesuit superior general. He was appointed late last year. Father Arturo Sosa. And that's the headline. Jesuit superior general, "We don't know what Jesus really said." Then you go to Dan Wallace's website, danielbwallace.com. You look up his article, 15 Myths About Bible Translation, and go down to myth number 14, and you can read what he says. The myth is that red-letter Bibles contain the exact words of Jesus Christ. That's the myth. And then he proceeds to explain. He says, "Oh, scholars do not know the exact words of Jesus." And he goes on to say that while Christians, when they're reading their Bibles, they may take comfort in the idea that they have the exact words of Jesus. In every instance, he says, this is at best a false comfort. Okay? So this is the work of, this is all the work, in my opinion, this is my historic interpretation of what's happened. This is all the work of the Counter-Reformation. So they've waged the war at an academic level, at a level of education, really at every level of society. Once you study it, you just realize they got into everything because they recognized that Protestantism affected everything, affected the economy, affected the way people live, affected politics, obviously. And so they came up with a counter system for everything. In fact, we're finishing right now. We've just about completed the audio CD on the Jesuits and Marxism, Weapon of the Counter-Reformation. And when you see, or hear rather, because it's an audio CD, the information, the research that we've uncovered on this, I mean, it is amazing. It's incredible. This goes back, Marxism goes back to the Inquisition. And I'm going to show you in this audio CD, one step at a time, how you can trace this back to the Inquisition. The principles of the Inquisition have become the principles of social justice, socialism, and communism. That's what's happened. It's incredible. All right, so now this European army, and what is it? Of course, it's not just Germany wants an army. They want a European army, and the reason is because after World War II, Germany And these countries, they were part of the agreement was that they were not going to build big armies and that NATO was basically going to protect them. Now, I was born on an American military base over in Frankfurt, Germany, back in 1967. And I grew up in the 1970s, for the most part, on army bases in Germany, different parts of Germany. The two places that I remember, a very small town called Weierhof, and then another place called Pirmasens. And if anybody there is from a military background and you were stationed over in Germany, then you know probably at least Pirmasens. You probably know Zweibrücken. You know Ramstein Air Force Base. You know K-Town, Kaiserslautern, Sembach, all of those towns that are all in close proximity. Heidelberg, Kaiserslautern. Did I say Kaiserslautern? I think I may have said Kaiserslautern. Anyway, actually, a great way to grow up as a kid. My family, we always enjoyed our experience in the military and that we got to travel all over Europe when we were kids, you know, with our family. We'd get in the family. We literally had a 70s van and we drove around, you know, a conservative 70s van, not like the Partridge Family, but more conservative, just a silver van, but my dad put paneling on the inside and everything. We had a sink and all that kind of stuff. So we thought that was cool. But anyway, we drove around Europe and got to see a lot of very memorable sights. We loved Switzerland. We went to the Neuschwanstein Castle at one point. That was really a memorable experience. I remember going to Luxembourg and seeing Patton's grave there at Luxembourg, General Patton's grave. Very, very powerful, beautiful. You know, General Patton is there, his grave is there, and then you see all the white crosses from the World War II veterans. Very, very powerful. But the reason that Europe has had a peaceful, generally speaking, peaceful existence for more than half a century now is because of the very wise, I think. I've always thought that our grandparents in this country were very, very wise with how they handled the war and then the aftermath. They went over there, they rebuilt things, they set things in order, but they did it from a very American perspective. They were kind to the people of Europe, but they didn't do any kind of halfway stuff. Not like what we've seen in what goes on in Iraq and Afghanistan and that kind of thing. Just completely different approach. Completely different approach. But our World War II generation forefathers, they were, you know, they knew how to fix something and keep it fixed. And it's taken a long time for these old European powers to begin to unravel what they did. And now that they're bringing Islam in, see, this is where I think it's very strange that they're calling for this European army, because who's going to fill up this army? If they put together this European army, it is not going to surprise me if it becomes flooded with Muslims. That will not surprise me at all. Will not surprise me, because according to Brigitte Gabriel, this is what the Muslims did when they went into Lebanon. She said that the Christians would go on and they would get careers as, you know, lawyers or in the medical community or something like that. And all the Muslims would go into the army. They would go into the military. And so this is how the Muslims got significant control of the military. And I can foresee if this European army goes forward, the same thing could very well happen, but all across Europe. You'll have Muslims that will be rushing to join the EU army, and that will give them power over the people of Western Europe like never before. That could be in the not too distant future of Europe. We're going to have to wait and see what happens. All right, let's go to our commercial break. We will come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America. Our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today, we are talking about the potential for a European army in the not-too-distant future based upon this new story from RT and InfoWars. Is it possible that a European army will be forthcoming? Again, this is something that's been talked about for a number of years, even before this article. So it is something that the nations of Europe will be pushing for. And there's no question that this is a yet another unifying tactic, the economic tactic, the economic unity. That's what the EU was formed to do. And now they want to take it a step further, bring in an EU army. I think the potential is there because the last time you had a big, powerful army in Europe was with the Nazis. And of course, the German army then was used to go and terrorize the countries of Europe. And remember, there was a direct link between Hitler, his Nazis, and the Grand Mufti and the Muslims. You had many Muslims who became Nazi soldiers. And then at the end of the war, you had, as the war was coming to an end in Germany, the German leaders set forth their commandos, their guerrilla groups, really, who were called werewolves, literally, the Nazi werewolves. And they were basically guerrilla groups that went out to terrorize the Allied forces as they came in, set off bombs, have snipers attack them, whatever, anything to try and disrupt and, demoralize, stop, afflict the Allied forces coming into Germany. And of course, their efforts were in vain. The Allies, of course, ended up winning anyway. And these werewolf groups were eventually scattered. But those groups are said to have then trained the Muslims in their methods of guerrilla warfare. And those methods of guerrilla warfare became what your radical Islamic groups would develop into modern terrorism. That's where the tactics of modern terrorism come from. In a strange way, you could argue that World War II never really ended. What happened was the Nazis, many of them fled Europe, went into Argentina. Some came here to America. They relocated. They, changed their strategy. They got involved in politics and socialism at the level of education, getting into the schools and so on, getting into our political system in this country. and in parts of Europe, throughout Europe. I mean, literally, the Catholic Center Party, as I've talked about before, the Catholic Center Party, that was the party that empowered Hitler and gave him his totalitarian authority in Germany. At the instruction, at the leading of the Pope, Pope Pius XII, Hitler's Pope. Then, when the war was over, the members of the Catholic Center Party, many of them went and they joined what's called the Christian Democratic Union, the CDU. And the CDU today is headed by Angela Merkel. So you could argue that there has been this continuation from the Second World War. The Nazis relocated, went into different areas, reinvented themselves. A lot of their policies have now been adopted and have become things like abortion, environmentalism, animal rights activism, the homosexual movement, the inner core of Nazism was made up of militant homosexuals. All of these ideas have just been repackaged in the post-World War II era and have gained ascendancy along with socialism now. Principles of socialism, Nazism was National Socialism. And now they're bringing on board their friends, the Muslims, and they're importing the Muslims as their strong arm, as their hitmen, if you will, in Western Europe, and they're trying to bring them into the United States. Of course, they've got a lot more of them in Western Europe. This could be, especially if you look at how far back the plan for Eurabia goes back into the 1970s. And this immigration problem begins in the 1960s. I mean, this could all be a grand plan to import a massive army of jihadis that are then going to be now turned into this European army, and they'll be the stormtroopers of tomorrow to overthrow Western Europe or overthrow Christian Europe once and for all. Now, of course, we hope and pray, God forbid, that any such thing would happen. It is our hope that something will happen, that God will raise up champions there in Europe. I hope they raise up an Oliver Cromwell there in Great Britain and England in particular to help rescue England from the clutches of these socialists and their wicked programs that they've set forth in that country. And of course, I hope and pray we'll be able to find a way to put a stop to the socialist programs that are at work here in the United States. No question about that. The socialists, since Trump has been elected president, the left wing has just gone off the rails. They've gone completely off the rails. So we as Christians, we've got to continue in prayer for our country. We've got to hope and pray that God will deliver us, and his promise is that if we fear the Lord, he will deliver us from the hand of all our enemies. That is God's promise. And I'm reminded, you know, there's powerful scriptures that tell us, God says, you shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear the Lord, and he will deliver you from all your enemies. That's the full context of that promise. In fact, we find this in 2 Kings chapter 17. This is concerning the promise of the Lord, where it says, well, we'll start in verse 38. Well, we'll start in verse 36. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice, and the statutes, and the ordinances, and the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. That is God's promise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But how do God's people claim that promise? I would contend that we find the answer in Joshua. And this, I was looking at this earlier today, brethren, and I just became very convicted by it because I think it's very powerful. Look, let's go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, where God says to Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Now think about that, brethren. Think about verse 7, what the Lord says. He says to Joshua, "Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law." So he's basically saying that we as believers have to be strong and courageous to obey the commandments of God. Why? And we can see why in the world that we live in today. Because there are so many powers that are trying to persuade us to turn aside from obeying God and to follow all of these dark and evil paths. But we've got to stand strong, brethren. We've got to be strong and of good courage and obey the Lord and trust that He will deliver us from the hand of all our enemies. Praise God. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.